I don't know about you, I find because of like just the rhythm of the year, and like summer is kind of a time where certainly as a church, it's often where things will slow down and then we'll start again in September. It kind of feels like summer's like a reflection time, can be, in the same way that the new calendar year can do that, end of the 1 year, start of another. I feel like summer's often that for us. And so I was reflecting that less than a year ago, it was the 18th of August, we had a prayer meeting for North Edinburgh in Phil and Karen's house, and we explored whether we were going to start a new community of kings in the north of Edinburgh. Less than a year ago. Hasn't God done amazing things since then? Isn't this amazing? So, so wonderful. It's so thrilling to partner with him, isn't it? Not just be having good ideas, but to be being led by God and being brought into the things that he's got and him opening amazing things up for us. There have been challenges, yes, but amazing blessings. Such incredible evidence of his hand upon us. And I'm sure that everyone here, and I can see many of you nodding, would agree that, wow, we would give glory to God for this. We would say, God has made this happen. He has made this possible. He is the one leading it. He's the one empowering it. Wow, we are so utterly dependent on him. Really clear and obvious. Everyone agrees. We're sure about that. Yes, no problem at all. Isn't it weird then that as individual believers, sometimes as churches as well, we can forget this? You wouldn't think it's at all possible, isn't it? When God does something amazing in your life, when you witness something as a church, you think, there is no way that I would ever want to rely on myself rather than God. And then there are moments when you realize that is what you're doing, or that is even what we're doing. Well, because that temptation is real, and because we are desperate to avoid it, we're doing this part of our Built to Last series on the literally vital work of the Holy Spirit. We could go to basically most places in the New Testament to learn more about this, to many places in the Old Testament as well. I've chosen John chapter 20, just a few verses starting in verse 19, and we're going to read them together. So this is set in the evening of that first Easter Sunday. It's already been a world-changing day, and more is to come. Verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." So this is God's word, and this is God's will for all of us. What Jesus says to those first disciples, he says to all his disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit." To be who God wants us to be, each of us and as a community, we must welcome, rely on, submit to, be filled with, receive the Holy Spirit. And I want to make that case to you. Many of you will believe this already. Many of you will be convinced. But I want to convince you more and convince others of you as well. And so to help us understand this, think about what we need to do to ensure that this happens. I'm going to want us to, first of all, for you individually, to look outside yourself and then inside yourself. And then we'll look inside us as a community and then outside us as a community. So there are several directions, but I'll keep pointing you in the direction we're going. I'm sure it'll be fine. And before we do that, we'll pray. Lord, we thank you so much that we can testify to nearly a year of amazing, amazing answers to prayer, amazing sense of your presence, amazing sense of your work. And we just thank you so much for that. We, in this moment, are clear that we don't take any of that for granted, that we don't claim any of the credit for ourselves, that we give all the glory to you, and we want to do nothing but rely on you. And so in this moment of clarity, and as we look at your word now, I pray you would impress this upon our hearts yet more deeply. Even those of us who have known this for many, many years, may they be freshness as we look at what it means to be those who receive the Holy Spirit. And for those who are unsure about that, Lord, I pray you would come and fill them too, that everyone here would today receive the Holy Spirit, even as that breeze is just coming into the room. Holy Spirit, the wind, the breath of God, come into each one of us and into us as a community too. We welcome you. Lord, we want to receive you. We want to be filled with you. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Amen. Amen. So we're going to start by looking outside of us. One of my observations of this community as we started those first prayer meetings, those first gatherings, I'm not just saying this to kind of win you over, but this is one of our observations. So many amazing people. So many wonderful people God was gathering here to be involved. The experience, the enthusiasm, the excellence, the effort, all sorts of words beginning with E that were in the room again and again and again. So remarkable and wonderful and secondary to being empowered by the Holy Spirit. If you think about the scene that we've just read, obviously the disciples have quite a mixed reputation in the Gospels. They don't always get things right, very clearly so, but they are the eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus. And they have just spent the last few years being taught by Jesus personally. They do have a lot going for them. Those are big positives. But before Jesus would let them get on with the work of telling others about him and establishing communities of believers, they had to receive the Holy Spirit. In Luke's parallel account of this in Acts 1, Jesus ordered them to wait for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, before they did anything else. Jesus wasn't like, there's an option, you can consider it as you go. Jesus was like, no, you cannot do anything, even with what you have seen, with what you have witnessed, with what I have taught you, you cannot do anything until you are filled with the Holy Spirit. This is such a different way of thinking to the world around us, isn't it? Because certainly in Western culture, at least, there's no sense of transcendent power that's like beyond us, out with us. There's no personal power that most people believe in. So what's the only option you've got left? Well, it's to look within, to find the strength within yourself, to discover and develop the power you already have. That's what most people will say. Now, human beings are made by God in his image. So we have remarkable natural capabilities. That's fine, that's true. But to do God's will, we mustn't look inside ourselves firstly, other than to say, this cupboard is bare. Other than to say, okay, I can't do this. We are to look outside ourselves to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity who exists in eternal loving relations with the Father and the Son. He isn't in us by naturally, isn't in everyone. He is out with us. And Jesus and John do a couple of things in our story that we've read to reiterate this to us. So John has been talking about what's been happening on Easter Sunday already. And he starts the whole account early on in John 20. He says, hey, it's the first day of the week. And then he says it again at the start of this bit of the passage. The evening of the first day of the week. That's factually true. It was the first day of the week. But there's a reason John repeats it. And that is to remind us of another time where there was a first day of the week. These are the creation account in Genesis 1. It's the most famous days in the Bible. And what John is doing here is he clearly sees the resurrection of Jesus as the start of God's new creation. And who was there at that first creation, hovering over the face of the waters, way before any of us were there? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. That's right. The creative power of God. So that's a reference we're meant to pick up. And then there's another one, because the second creation account in the second chapter of Genesis is also referred to. Jesus breathes on his disciples. And like, I wonder what that actually looked like, what that was. Well, not sure, but I can tell you what it meant, because it clearly recalls Genesis 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And so what John is saying is, in this moment, as Jesus fills his disciples with his breath, with his spirit, they become new creations, newly living creatures. God is the one who creates. God is the one who gives life. No person can do these things. No person can begin or continue the life that God has for them in their own strength. And we're not meant to. We're not meant to. It's like, oh God, I'm so sorry. I've tried my best, but it turns out I'm rubbish. You must be so disappointed. Would you give me your Holy Spirit instead? That is not the story that John or Jesus or the Bible is telling. What God says is, right from the start, you cannot do this unless you have the life of God bringing new life into you. We're meant to receive the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. It's for you to have. Well, how does that happen? John describes it as a powerful command from Jesus. Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit. It's one of those moments where God's word speaking makes what he says happen. Like the first creation, it's the will of God at work as spoken by God. But Jesus also tells us to ask for the Holy Spirit, Luke 11, 9 to 13, to eagerly and persistently seek to receive him. And that's quite a tricky thing, isn't it, in a way? You're like, Jesus says, ask for, you're like, okay, so I need to do something, but then the thing I need to do is so that something can happen to me. Usually when we think I've got to do something, it's that I might then do something, if you know what I mean. But this is about, I need to do something so that something can happen to me. That's quite different. Unless, of course, we think about the dynamics of when we ask someone else for something. There is an active part that we have to play, we ask, and then there's a passive part that we have to play as we receive from them, as they act upon us. And that's kind of what's going on here. And so we ask, we pray, we wait on God. We don't say, God, please fill me with the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to go off and do some other things now. We ask and ask and ask again. We don't give up doing this. We believe. To believe is an active thing, that God has got more for us than we presently have experienced. Even if we have a very close relationship with the Spirit, God has more for us. And so we can't be like, yes, I was filled with the Spirit a while ago. It was great. And I guess that still holds. No, we continue to believe that God has more and more, that we're to go on being filled with the Spirit. As Monique read from James 4, come near to God. That's an act of asking the word. We come near to God and he will come near to us. It's absolutely true of the Spirit. Sometimes we will then receive the Spirit in the moment, immediately. We just ask God, would you fill me again with your Holy Spirit? And we're conscious that that's happening. Amazing. Sometimes the Spirit's given to us freshly as we're doing something else. We are those who seek the Spirit. We're those who ask for the Spirit. And sometimes that happens there and then. And then other times, it just happens at another time, as it were. We weren't necessarily asking in that moment, but we're kind of living a life of asking, a life of dependence. And so in his freedom, he then just comes upon us. Maybe we're praying. Maybe we're singing. That would make sense. A lot of us would expect the Spirit to come in that moment. Maybe we're working. Maybe we're talking with someone. Maybe, as we've heard more than once today, we're in a car. Like, gosh, in a car. God can meet with me in a car. Well, of course he can. So he's the free Spirit. And what happens in that moment, I think, is that we notice a difference in us or a difference in what's happening. It's like there's a power shift in us. Or an atmosphere change in our situation. Something isn't the same as it was a moment ago. And what that is the Spirit manifesting his presence, making himself known, being at work. He's doing something. So this morning, I was at our Gilmore Place meeting, and I was I was looking after our little girl as we were, and we were worshiping during the first two songs. And so I'm singing and holding and trying to do both those things at once. And she's encouraging her, and we're saying, okay, I can just about manage that. And then Carrie brings a tongue. She shares a tongue in the service, just sings out this song. And obviously, we wait for the interpretation, and we're still waiting. And then I think there's something in my head. I feel like I think I might know what this is. Kind of as Carrie was singing, just something in my thoughts had this kind of image and some words come to mind, and no one else comes forward. So I'm like, right, okay. I'm like, Carrie, can I just swap the microphone for my child? And and God just gives me this song to sing. And even as I started with some of it, this, like I said, this phrase was in my head. And then as I was singing, then something else just kind of came in the spirit that was, I felt was God wanted me to continue, that was part of this song that he'd given me, that was interpreting this word that he'd given, this tongue that he'd given Carrie. And then that was that, and that was great. And then it was my job to take Charlotte down to kids work. So I then took Charlotte back, went to kids work, and then obviously the gear shift changes again. And then apparently just your next song was, someone said afterwards, wow, that just fitted so well with the next song, which... Amazing, yes. So that's no planning of Jess and I. I was gone. I was out of the room. But the Spirit was stitching these things together, and he used me in the midst of that, as he used Jess, as he used Carrie. And so that's what it can often feel like when we receive the Holy Spirit. He's doing something in us. He's using us. So it can happen in all sorts of ways, receiving the Holy Spirit. That's up to him, really. What's up to us is to want him to seek him for that, and to be looking for that. I almost said the word I was about to say, you mustn't be. Not you mustn't, but it's not good enough. Which is this: you can't just be open to the Spirit. It's really important that we must pursue him and do all that we can to be used by him. We want this to be something we experience. We want this to be what other people experience as well. And so when we have people come to us and become Christians, like, great, you're going to follow Jesus now. That's brilliant. Good. And someone eventually will get around to talking to you about the Holy Spirit. Really early on, right from the start, you need to receive the Holy Spirit. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't possibly live this life in your own strength. And it's not just that Jesus did something for you, now you get on with repaying him. That's not the gospel at all. And it's not that how we live for God. It's like Jesus did something for you, and now he's going to do another thing for you, which is he's going to give you his divine power so that you can live his way. Also, what often happens, it happens in Gilmore Place, it will happen in this community as well, is people like a church like this. Like, oh, usually church is all sad. It's great to see a lively church. And often there's just one person up there doing something. Hey, in your church, different people come up. I love this. I love people being involved. Love it being lively. We're like, yes, okay. We aren't here to be lively. We aren't here to get everyone involved. That's not what we're doing. We are lively. We do get everyone involved because we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and we're expecting that everyone is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to have to keep explaining this to people. So this community will have to keep saying consciously to individuals and in group gatherings and things like this, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's open ourselves up to the Spirit again right now. We aren't doing this in our own strength. We're not just generally cheerful people. We must be filled with the Spirit. And so part of your role as this church community is to be communicating this to other people. So we need to explain it. We need to encourage them to believe it for themselves. I mean, to pray with them to receive the Holy Spirit. So, God, who is outside of us. That's where we look first rather than inside of us. Then we can look inside us as he comes and fills us. Because divine love and power come to us when we receive the Holy Spirit. God is in us. We experience communion with him that's more profound than any other relationship we have. The night he was betrayed, Jesus told his people that he would leave them but return to them in a new way. The morning of Easter Sunday, Mary Magdalene sees him. She just grabs hold of him. Of course she does. And he said, hey, don't cling to me anymore, because I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to ascend to the Father. We're like, well, what does that mean? Well, we know from elsewhere in the Gospels that Jesus says, I'm going to ascend to the Father that I might send the Spirit. That Mary, you will feel me clinging to you, and so will John. And so will Peter, and so will Thaddeus, and so will people in that nation, and that nation, and that nation, and they will all feel me clinging to them as they cling to me, because my spirit will be given to all of them. So it's even better that the spirit is now given than when Jesus was here. Jesus said, it's better for you that I go, because then I can send the spirit, and then all of you can have this wonderful relationship with me. And the rest of the New Testament shows us this happening, shows us all sorts of people who believe in Jesus experiencing the presence of God in love and power. Not just the really important people, not just that, those first disciples, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, because obviously they had a very special thing to do, and then everyone else kind of followed in their wake. No. Not just the enthusiasts, not just the contemplatives. All God's people can experience the beginnings of what we will one day have perfectly forever with Jesus, which is God being with us and us being with him. Both those directions at once. Only with him in us can we cope with and glorify God in all of our lives. Complicated relationships, difficult work situations, persecution or ridicule or just difficulty because of following Jesus can only do these things if the Spirit is at work in you. I said these are the beginnings of what we're going to experience in joy fully forever, because there is far, far, far more to come. And there is more to come now, but we need to just acknowledge that our experience of the Spirit varies from day to day, from person to person as well. And this can be frustrating, can be worrying, can be confusing. Why are they like that? Why aren't I like that? Why did God give them that? Why don't I have that? Wasn't it good back then? Oh yeah, I really felt him then. I'm not sure if I really want to keep asking. I'm tired of asking. Maybe I just need to get on with this in my own strength. We might not say all those things in those ways, but those are the kind of thoughts that we will be tempted to with the work of the Holy Spirit. Because there are, like I say, he comes in different ways to different people at different times. So the thing we need to do in those moments is not doubt his goodness, not kind of take it as a criticism. From God, we can be sure that he's with us still and that he wants us to continue receiving the Spirit. And then as we feel that, and it's okay to feel it, to then say, oh God, please give me more of you. Please give me more of you. And some of us will have prayed for things, but things you've prayed for years and years and years, you're still praying for them. You're still waiting for them. And sometimes that receiving the Holy Spirit can be like that. Lord, I asked you yesterday. I asked you the day before. I said, I'm going to ask you again. And that's part of faith. It's just God choosing sovereignly to do that how he wills. But we need to hold on to him, believe that. We ask him again and again and again. And it's like we're unfurling the sails so that the wind will come. We don't know, we can't make the wind come, but we can unfurl the sails. It's like we hold our hands out that we might receive a gift. We can't make the person give us a gift, but we can do the asking. We have to put ourselves in a place to receive. We can and we must keep doing that. Why do I say that? Why do I say must? Why is this so important? Why can't this be? If you're just like, well, they're like that, and God seems to have done that for them, so fine, and I it's not going to be like that for me, never mind. Why is this a must? Because it is a must. It's a must because Jesus is leading us in his ways. What does he say to them before he gives them the Spirit? As the Father has sent me, even so, I am sending you. What does that mean? Well, in the context of this story, it's really clear. Because John then says, immediately, he says, he breathes on them and says, receive the Spirit. Well, how was Jesus sent? If you go back to the start of John's gospel, he's baptized, and John the Baptist says of him, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. And everything Jesus does after that is empowered by the Spirit. And the reason that's the case is because he was, though fully God and able to do all those things in his divine nature, yet he was living in his human nature that we might follow and do the same. Put negatively, we can't hope to do what Jesus did without the power that Jesus had. He says to us, you're going to do greater things. How? Because the same Spirit that rests on me will rest on you. This doesn't mean there's no effort on our part to kind of change, to become more like Jesus, to take steps of faith. It's not like we just kind of wait and like eventually something will happen and I'll get to witness it. There's active steps that we take. But the fruit of those things, what happens is radically different to if we were doing this in our own strength. So we are to keep believing, we're to keep asking, we're to keep receiving. So we look outside of ourselves, that's where he is. Then he comes into us. Then us as a community, let's look inside us. Because what we experience as individual believers is meant to characterize us as a church. We read this story, don't we? And we think, wow, that person was filled with the Holy Spirit. We tend to think in individual terms, certainly if we're from an individualistic culture. But there was a whole room full of disciples who were filled with the Spirit in that moment. And this is usually the case in the New Testament account. It's almost always groups of people being filled with the Spirit. And we're meant to express the Spirit's work in us as a group, as a community. So what's that going to look like? Well, there will be fruits of the Spirit and there will be gifts of the Spirit on display. Fruits like love and peace and joy in our relationships with each other. Paul uses this metaphor of fruit, I think advisedly. It's a word that he wants to use because that word speaks to what's going on. Fruit does sometimes suddenly seem to just appear overnight, but often it doesn't. We're growing fruits in our house at the moment in our garden, and they grow slowly, mostly. And often that is the way with fruits of the Spirit. And the Spirit's able to do this. He's very patient. He's able to slowly, slowly grow us, change us. We ask for help. He gives us it. And that has a community impact, as in this church community impact. Often I'm talking to people about things that are going on in their lives, that are part of our church, and they'll come a point and they kind of pause and they almost reflect. And they kind of know it anyway, but they say, they're like, I don't know how anyone could do this without church. I don't know. Or I'm just so grateful for my small group. I'm so grateful for my church community. Helped me so much in this. We're so kind, patient, just whatever. That's the fruit of the Spirit at work in our community. And then there's gifts of the Spirit, like prophecy, like faith, like healing, like deliverance. Again, these gifts are given for the good of others. So again, Monique shared that, didn't he? The Holy Spirit gave someone a word for her. And that was life-changing. Many of us have experienced that. Many of us had someone walk up to us, or not even walk up to us, but just generally say something, and it's the Holy Spirit speaking through them to us. And sometimes we've had the pleasure of being that person who does that for other people as well. It's so true. It's so possible. It's amazing. And these gifts are more often, oh, wow, there it is. We get given it in a moment, but we don't get given it necessarily fully formed. So we grow. We grow in our stewardship, our experience of a gift, our knowledge of how to use it well. God humbles us. We keep focusing on making sure that it's glorifying him and for the good of others. Because the Spirit is always at work in us, growing and growing and growing. So we want to see the fruits of the Spirit in this community. We want to see the gifts of the Spirit in this community. Our gatherings must prioritize these things. It isn't nice to have evidence of the Spirit's work amongst us when we meet together. That's not what we're looking for. It is essential. It's essential. The fruits, kind of as I was saying, they'll be particularly seen through serving, through the relationships that we have with one another. And that means lots of people being involved. These new serving rotas that are going to be getting up and running as we start to meet fortnightly here. That is a key way in which the fruits of the Spirit in your life are meant to be expressed, through you serving in this community. It's also why, you know, we don't expect to rock up just as the meeting starts and then the moment the meeting finishes, we're gone again. Because we can express the fruits of the Spirit and receive the fruits of the Spirit in other people's lives through our conversations with one another, through time spent with one another. We often talk about making space for the Spirit in the meeting. Absolutely right. But we also need to be making space for the Spirit out with the meeting, but in the gathering, that we might actually minister the Holy Spirit to one another, maybe through gifts, but also through fruit. Yeah, the gifts as well. Just as we worship together in Sundays, in midweeks. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves of this. And sometimes it might be you're the one who remembers. You're the one who the Spirit prompts this week to say, guys, why don't we just see if God wants... Can we just open ourselves up to hear from God? Or can we actually pray for that person right now? They really need a touch of the power of God. Or we need the Holy Spirit to break into this situation. You could be that person. You can be the one who remembers that. You might not be your small group leader, but you can say, hey, would it be good if we did this? They will almost certainly say, yes, I agree. Because you've reminded them. Again, it's just not enough to be okay with this. It's not enough for you to be like, I'm glad that sometimes that happens. You need to be eagerly desiring spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Jesus says, you are sent as he was sent. He's a ministry full of the gifts of the Spirit. We can only do what he wants us to do if we're filled with the Spirit. And then this leads us to the logical outworking of the Spirit at work in our community, which is... we go outside of our community, filled with the Spirit. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. The disciples weren't filled with the Holy Spirit to have an amazing time in that upper room, though it was amazing. They were filled so that they could continue Jesus' mission of calling people outside the room to believe in him, that he's the Son of God, he's the Savior of the world, and by believing in him, have eternal life in his name. So people who come into us should notice the Spirit's fruit and gifts among us. And the Bible tells us this is missional. So love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. How are we going to do that? By the fruit of the Spirit growing in us. Prophecy, a gift of the Spirit. If an unbeliever, Paul says, or an inquirer comes in while everyone's prophesying, they are convicted of sin, are brought under judgment by all. The secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. So gifts of the Spirit, fruits of the Spirit, are that people who are currently outside the community, when they come into this community, see and understand and believe who Jesus is. We also obviously go out with these wonderful things as well, so that those who haven't yet come in can see as well. It's Jesus' intention that wherever we go, whether it's street cafe, a shop, our workplace, wherever, we go with the Holy Spirit empowering us to represent him. So those alpha flyers that you've got on your seats, you're to go in the power of the Holy Spirit offering those to people. It may not feel like that in the moment, but if you pray, God, fill me with your Holy Spirit and let me give this to the right person, or let me just give this with the right words to the right person, or would you just give something, Spirit, give me a gift or something that will lead me to be able to invite someone along to this. He is well able and willing to do that. Last thing we're going to just think about, which is, so we go with the Holy Spirit empowering us to represent him. And this idea of representation is really important. And it will also make sense of that last line in our reading. Yeah, often when you have a Bible reading, there's a bit in it, you're like, what does that mean? Will the preacher mention this at all? Well, I'm going to. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven. Okay, we'll explain that. So in the ancient Near East, a king would want to communicate with other kings. That's who they would talk to. They can't travel around very fast at all, and it's dangerous for them to leave their own kingdom often. And so they don't go, they send a messenger. We might understand that as like an ambassador today. That messenger didn't just have something to say to the king that they were going to. They were the physical manifestation of the king in that place. This obviously dramatically limited the freedom that messenger had to behave however they wanted to in that other place, because they were the king. They were the king of the other nation in that place. But it also gave them incredible honor. To insult or reject the messenger was exactly the same as insulting or rejecting the king who had sent them. This is part of what's going on when Jesus says things like, I only do what I see the Father doing, because a son can do that for a father as well. And actually a servant can do that for a master as well. It's just not international relations. It's anyone commissioned to represent another. That's why Jesus says, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Now, of course, Jesus wasn't just God's messenger, he was God. And so his perfect obedience perfectly represented the Father to everyone. And we can then think at this moment, oh, what a shame that he's not here still to do that. Isn't it a shame that Jesus' followers, they're just a pale imitation of that authoritative messenger? But wait, Jesus doesn't think that. What does Jesus say? As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Disciples of Jesus will be carriers of the divine presence just as Jesus was. He, in his own divine nature, us, because we have received the Holy Spirit. God himself is in them. And so we are God's messengers with authority and power to represent him. None of us do that perfectly. Sometimes we do it terribly. We're probably very aware of other people who do it terribly. But all of us can do this because we have been given the Holy Spirit. And this explains the statement, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Because when we represent God to people, how they respond to us is how they are responding to God. We offer them God's forgiveness of their sins through Jesus' life and death and resurrection. We are authorized to tell them that is the message from the King. We testify by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if they accept it, we are then authorized to tell them, you are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. I can tell you that because the King told me that if you did this, this would be the case. It is also the case that if they reject our message, God's message, we are authorized to tell them that they are not forgiven. You know, carefully. So Jesus is saying here, what he's saying is not that we get to choose who is forgiven and who's not forgiven, but that we are to declare their forgiveness by God or not according to how they respond to his message, the gospel. Now, isn't that incredible authority? Would you want to handle that without God's empowering presence? No. Or would you want to do any of the other things we've discussed or considered or thought that God has put before us without him? No. So let's not, hey? From outside to inside, and then from inside us to outside, in our individual lives and as a community, we need to receive the Holy Spirit. He is outside of us, but he comes into us and we experience him in us. And he will be present in our gatherings too, drawing us closer to God and each other. And even as he draws us closer to him, so he sends us out into the world with power and authority. This is the kind of church community we want to see established here in the north of Edinburgh, one that is sent by Jesus as he was, filled with the Holy Spirit. And so what I'd love us to do now is pray for each other to receive the Holy Spirit. So we're just going to get into groups of threes or fours. And you can just very, it's a really simple, easy thing to pray. You can just pray for the person, maybe lay your hands upon them. That often happens in the New Testament. And just say to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're the one being prayed for in that moment, you say to God, I believe that this is a gift for me. I believe you want to do this. Please, would you? And then as a group, just watch what God's doing and look to bless it. And God may give you a prophetic word. He may give you a revelation. He may want to heal that person. He may just want to say a word of encouragement through scripture. But we're going to be relying on the Spirit in that to lead us. And as we do that with one another, we believe that that's therefore going to bless others as we each go out. But you also, you're blessing each other. You're doing what God wants to do. So, probably easiest if you stand up, do the quick turnaround, an awkward look, and be like, right, it's going to be us, yes? Great, good. Let's receive the Holy Spirit.